title of that one? What's the title of that song? What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. Been talking about prayer. You understand that? That's what we've been sharing, looking at, evaluating. When Paul finished the armor, he then asked them to pray for him that he could have boldness. Then he also said, pray for all the saints. Pray for all the saints. Now, when the Jews prayed, they did not normally fall prostrate on their faces, nor did they kneel. They would stand with their hands up, the palms of their hands up, looking up into heaven, and that was the normal custom of the way that the Jews prayed. But here, we find Paul saying that I bow my knees. I bow my knees. You take the Greek in the background of what he's saying is that he literally fell prostrate before God. Because what he's about ready to pray for in Ephesians chapter 3 is the most important subject matter of the Word of God. Did you hear what I just said? There is nothing more important for you and I to comprehend together as the saints of God is the height, the breadth, the length, the depth of the love of God that he expressed on the cross in and in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Must be, then, that there are a lot of Christians, a lot of people, that have never really ever comprehended it. Or he wouldn't have been so earnest about his falling before God and pleading with the Father of all families that are named in heaven and on earth, that he would grant them the ability, the power in the inner man, if you will, to be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit, that they may be able to comprehend with all of God's people, the saints of God, the love of Christ that was demonstrated on that cross. I don't know what moved you to become a Christian, but I know what moved Paul. Paul said, I know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. When God extended his Son from the heights to the depth, Jesus died between heaven and hell. And all of the power of Almighty God was demonstrated on that cross. And on that cross, God disarmed all the powers and rulers and principalities and the elements of this world. On that cross, God overcame Satan because Jesus conquered death on our behalf. The grave is empty. Jesus lives and ascended to the highest height. And there he now rules and reigns as the Prince of the, as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And God has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, I know that God sometimes in your prayer life probably has said no. But may I suggest to you that when God says no, don't receive it as rejection. Receive it as redirection. When God said no, I asked God to take away my pride, and God said no. He said it was not for him to take it away, but for me to deny myself and give it up. When I asked God to make my handicapped child whole, God said no. He said her spirit is whole. Her body is only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience, and God said no. He said patience is a byproduct of trials. It isn't granted, it is earned. It's learned. I asked God to give me happiness, and God said no. He said he gives me blessings and joy. Happiness is up to me. I asked God to spare me pain, and God said, no. He said, suffering draws me, you apart from the worldly cares, and it brings me closer to me. I asked God to make my spirit grow, and God said, no. He said, I must desire his word, that I might grow thereby unto salvation. He also said, however, but I'll prune you, so that you may bear more fruit. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. And God said no. He said he will give me abundant life that I may enjoy all things. I asked God to help me to love him and to love other people. To love like he loves. And God said, wait a minute. Finally, you're getting it. What you're asking for is my heart becomes your heart. Is that what you want? Okay. You're finally getting the picture. That's what it's all about. It's about love. Loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, and your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. These are the two commandments. There are none other, people. That's it. The greatest commandment is to love. Love God. Love your neighbor. Love, love, love. That's what it's all about. I don't think the church has got it. I think we're still wallowing around in our own selfishness and our own pity and our own pride and our own arrogance and our own wallowing in our own mire of our past and all the things of life. And we've never seen what God did on that cross and what was accomplished there. But God says, and Paul's praying, pleading, begging God, the one to whom all the families of heaven and earth, in heaven, the angels are called Gabriel, Michael, Lucifer. He named them all, didn't he? Oh, yes, on earth, Adam, Eve. And are we not all children of Adam? Abram, you'll be called Abraham because you will become the father of many nations. Oh, yeah. Jacob, you will call Jacob. You will now be called Israel. Remember? Remember that? Mary? Joseph? You will call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Oh, yeah, people. Christian? Acts 11:36. The Bible says they were first called Christians at Antioch. The word called in the Greek refers back to Jeremiah's prophecy where God said, I will give my people a new name. And Peter says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God on behalf of that name. I don't know where all these other names come up with. I'm a Christian. That's what God has made me. That's what I have become, is a Christian. That means I am one with Christ and Christ is one with me. That means he is in me and I am in him. That's what the word Christ one means. If you wear another name, I don't know where you got it because that's the name, not the name that came from heaven on earth to be given to God's people. The name is Christian. And we ought to wear it proudly, people. So are you and I today getting the awful message of what the cross really means? You know, John was the beloved disciple of Jesus. And in 1 John 4:8, now listen to these words. Are you listening? The one who does not agape, the one who does not have the love of God abiding in them, loves not God. For God is love. One who does not love and cannot love God and doesn't know him, has no relationship with him, and indeed, there is no aspect within him. And so why is Paul then falling prostrate before God? Look at him, if you will. Can you see yourself laying prostrate before this cross and see the love of God that was demonstrated there for you? And could you pray with Paul and say, God of heaven, through whom all the families of earth and heaven are named, will you grant me in my inner man, through your spirit, the power to do what? The power to comprehend the love of Christ? Because you can't comprehend God's love except through the Holy Spirit. You understand that? And when you became a Christian, you were born not just of water, you were born of the Spirit. It was the Spirit that made you alive in Christ and took that one that's dead in sin and quickened you and made you alive in Christ, and you rose from the water to begin a new walk of a new life in Christ. And every day, God says that you and I are being renewed and changed and transformed into the image of God. And remember, God is what? God's love. So Paul bows, Paul gives, and Paul honors, and he wants God to move, and he wants God to indeed plead, and he calls upon the riches and the wealth, the eternal wealth of God's nature. Upon the aspect, he says, that God the Father would grant according to the riches of His glory. That word riches means that that God is the unbelievable wealth of God is in His nature. His glory. The word glory refers to nature. It refers to character, to likeness, to image. Remember Moses said, "Whom I say has sent me? Who are you, God?" And God invited Moses to go up into the mount next day. And he says, "Come on up here." And the next day, he says, "I will cause my glory to pass in front of you." So Moses goes up and God passes in front of Moses. And God says to Moses, "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy." And Moses declares that he saw the goodness of God pass in front of him. Isn't it amazing how Satan makes God the varmint, the evil one? That it's all God's fault? Calvinism has really penetrated the thinking of our life that every act and every deed and everything that happened is a divine act of God. That's a bunch of hogwash. James says every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father who is in heaven. And there is no shadow or variation of changing with Him. Let no one say when he's tried of God, because God can try no man. It is not within God to do anything that is evil. God is good. That's His nature. That's who He is. The goodness of God. His loving kindness, David said in the psalmist, endures forever. God is kind. God is merciful. We sang the amazing grace of God, and we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of us. It's a gift from God, amen? And so we can't earn it. It is a gift. A gift can't be earned. It's something given, amen? So when you and I look at the glory and the nature of God, how do you see Him? He's kind. He's merciful. He's forgiving. He is a God of grace. He's a God of love. He is good. He's good. I said He's good. And that's where you need to see Him. That's where you need to perceive Him. And so Paul's calling upon God through the riches, this emptying of His eternal nature, that He then would grant, if you will, that we would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And again, the inner man refers to the spiritual man, not the physical, who you are internal. The ego, person, spirit, the one who's going to live eternally. God is a spirit. He created man in His image. Therefore, we're spirit beings. You know that? Living in a physical body, temporary as it may be, came from dust. It'll return to the dust when God receives our breath back to Himself. Right? Right? You understand that, right? And so when you and I evaluate this element of God to be strengthened, last week, I believe there were three elements: strengthen and empower your reasoning, your ability to reason. Brother, I'm telling you, the church is allowing all kinds of ungodly behavior that God hates within the ranks of its fellowship today. There is no room in God's kingdom for the homosexual, for the lesbians. There is no room for them. God's word condemns that lifestyle. And no one who practices these things, the Bible says, will inherit eternal life. Now, either you're going to accept the love of God expressed there, because God loves that person, God loves those people, but He hates sin. Why does He hate it? He hates it because of the end consequences. Don't fool yourself. God isn't mocked. You sow to the flesh and it will corrupt. You just wait for the day when homos are divorcing homosexuals and they are practicing ungodly behavior between other men that they didn't marry. You just wait to what happens to our culture and how it deteriorates and corrupts from within. I'm telling you, people, sin destroys. It corrupts. There's no issue about it. There's no issue. God says that sin is a corruption of a nation. You remember Khrushchev, the Tsar of Russia? Remember? Way back when? You know what he said? He said, no one will ever have to drop a bomb on America because they will deteriorate internally. He said, all I got to do is be patient and wait. I'm not trying to be negative, people, because I'm just stacking the fact. I'm just thankful to God that somehow, somewhere, I came to know the cross and that God had delivered me from the power of the flesh. And I now have the power of God inside of me to resist evil, to cleave to what is good, and to love Him with all my heart. So I do not want to sin against Him any longer. Because sin, you can't commit a sin without hurting somebody. You know that. You're going to lie to somebody, right? You're going to kill, you're going to take somebody's life, right? Huh? You're going to steal, you're going to take something that belongs to somebody else, right? You understand why God said to put sin away? Not just because of what the act that you and I are within ourselves. Point is that it has to include other people. And love does not what, Jeff? Love does no harm to one's neighbor. Okay? Love does no harm to one's neighbor. So he says, why does he say that? That you and I would have this inner man strengthened, our reasoning power, our conscience cleared before God, and our will submitting to the will of God. That is now God's will, not mine anymore. I've died, and I die daily, to elder that I might indeed accomplish what God did on that cross. Jesus died for me. I need to die with Him. And I need to die with Him daily. Paul said, I die daily. It's when you come alive again and let the old man come back and that body of sin that was destroyed by God's hands and you allow that to come alive again that you're walking right back into where you came from. And my Bible warns me. My Bible says that a person who does that, it would have been better for them never have to have known the way of the truth than to turn around and go back. It's like a pig that's been washed, wallowing in its mire, and a dog that has vomited, going back and eating its vomit. Whew. My granddad had dogs, and I remember those blue ticks and those hounds and eating it. Pretty sickening, isn't it, Manly? Huh? Well, that's how sickening it is in God's eyes for somebody who's been washed and cleansed and forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ and then to turn around and go back into the world and living in sin. That's how God sees it, okay? That's how He pictures it. So why are we then to be strengthened in the inner man? Why is it that we need to have God's Spirit empowering us? He did give us the spirit of power. He didn't give us the spirit of timidity. He gave us the spirit of power and of a sound mind. It's there so that Christ may dwell permanently. The word dwell is a permanent dwelling, meaning suggesting that that permanent dwelling is and can be ended. The Greek wouldn't say it that way. My Bible tells me that God's Spirit does not always strive with us. The Bible talks about us grieving the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? It talks about us not only grieving the Holy Spirit, but we can quench Him. Right? And so we need to honor the fact that God has taken up His dwelling in us. Christ has come to take up His dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit has come and taken up His dwelling in us. All three persons of the Godhead are said to have and taken up the dwelling within us. Now, how do I know that? Well, my Bible says faith comes by hearing. Christ is going to dwell in my heart through what? What does it say? Christ will dwell in our hearts through what? Through faith. Where does faith come from? Hearing. Hearing from what? Word of God. So are you listening? Listen. John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. Colossians 1:27. There it is that Paul's talking about the mystery of God unfolded to the church that had been hidden from generation to generation, but now has been revealed. And in Colossians 1:27, he tells us what that mystery is. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, Christ in us, the hope of becoming like God, having the nature of God, becoming as He is in this world today. That's what the word glory means. And the only hope you have for becoming godlike is that Christ is in you and He's empowering you to be changed and become like His Father. We are the children of God. Right? You know, if you have an earthly father and you hang around him long enough, you're probably going to pick up some of his characteristics, right? Huh? Right? Well, if you hang around God long enough and you come to know Him personally, intimately, in your personal and your spiritual life, according to Romans chapter 8, His Spirit fellowships and interacts with my spirit, whereby I cry unto Him, Daddy, Abba, the word Daddy, Abba, Father. In other words, God is a spirit. Therefore, He can interact with my spirit and my inner being, right? Right? Okay, listen to this one. How about this one? Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. How do I know it? How do I know Christ is in me? Because this book says so. And by faith, if God tells me He will come and take up His dwelling in me and that I can receive the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then I'm going to believe that. Peter said on Pentecost, repent and be baptized every one of you by the authority in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and you will receive the gift, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to as many as the Lord God shall call. I accept that promise. I believe that when I was born again, I wasn't born just water. I believe I received the indwelling of God's Spirit. And the old man that was dead in sin was quickened and made alive because of the Holy Spirit. You know what raised Jesus from the dead? Wasn't it the Holy Spirit? Think about it with me this morning, okay? That Christ may dwell in us because God's Word says He does. And, in verse 17, that we are to be rooted and grounded in love. Two different terms. Rooted is a term from nature. Grounded is an archaeologist. It's a term from archaeology. Not archaeology, architectural. Okay? How many of you planted a tree? How many of you wondered if that tree was ever going to start growing? Because what's happening? When you plant a tree, what's the first thing that has to happen? What's it going to do? It's going to develop what? Roots. That tree's stature, that tree's ability to resist whatever comes against it, wind and storms and whatever it might be, is going to depend completely upon the roots that that tree develops, right? Right? You understand that? That's what's going to develop first. And our faith and our lives are to be rooted. What are we to root our lives in? The love of God. We are rooted and grounded in the love of God. That God loves me. He loves me. He cares about me. Cast all your anxiety is upon Him because He cares for you. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses knowledge, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. How many of you need that? I mean, think about it with me this morning. You are to be rooted, and your roots need to be deep. There is a tap root that goes down beyond in the middle of the tree. Up north where I go deer hunting, we have what's called the tops. Because there's I don't know how many acres, but there's acres of these great big old trees that the wind storm has come that's uprooted them, and the roots of them can stand as, I mean, they're as high as some of that ceiling. And I get up on top of them, and that's where I hunt, because I can see everything running through the tops. Okay? Why did they uproot so easy? Because there was nothing there for them to put the roots in. The roots were shallow. It's like swampland. You understand what I'm saying? And you're going to get rooted, and you're going to get rooted so your life will stand against whatever is going to come against you. It needs to be rooted in the love of God. Secondly, grounded. What's the first thing you do if you're going to build a building? What's the first most important part of building a building? The foundation. That which substantiates a structure capability of resisting whatever it will have come against it is dependent upon how strong and firm and deep the foundation is. The bigger the building, the deeper the foundation, right? So whenever you and I think about the foundation, my Bible tells me no other foundation can any man lay than that which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus said, upon this rock, this truth, that I am the Son of God, I'm going to build my church. Isn't that what he said? The gates of hell will never prevail against it. Well, Satan's prevailing against you, then why is it? What's your foundation? What have you grounded your life in? What have you put your roots of your life into? The cross is the love of God, and God says you need to prostrate yourself before that cross and humble yourself under the cross of Jesus Christ and say in your heart and with no question, no ask, God loves me. Because Satan will do everything he can to get you to question whether or not God really cares. Whether he really loves you or not. Whether or not he's on your side or not. Whatever. Just remember, sometimes God does say no, but don't accept that as rejection. Maybe you're going in the wrong direction. Think about it. So we need a good foundation. We build our lives upon that foundation. And that foundation is God's love. And the first thing that was laid for you and me was a demonstration of the love of God. 1 John 4:10, and this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Well, who laid the foundation then? Who laid the groundwork for which I can build my life on? Who first loved us? While we were all yet sinners, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who moved? Who gave us the foundation then upon which we can build our lives so we can stand firm against whatever life may offer us? Who did it? God did. Now, either you're going to build your life on the love of God and how much he cares for you and how much he loves you, well, I don't know where else you're going. Because I'll tell you where you're going. You're going to anxiety, stress, fear, frustration, and the grave. Most people are dying today in hospitals, not because of physical ailments. It's psychosomatic ailments that comes upon them because they are worrying and fearful and cannot deal with life. Go talk to a doctor and ask them, okay? And so Romans tells us very clearly, 1 John 4:19, we love because he what? First. God. First. Got it? God then laid the foundation, right? Okay. Listen to this song. I told Melanie I wouldn't get through it again today. Let me ask you a question. He goes on and ends this and says, to know the love of Christ, the word know there is intimate, personal, inner relationship. That's to know it. That's one thing to say, well, I know God loves me. No, it's another thing to have experienced it. And experience it on a daily basis so that you're grounded and rooted in it. The word know. I know my wife. You know what that word meant back to Adam knew Eve? You know the power, the intimacy of that word? And so the Bible here uses that same Hebrew from the Septuagint to the Greek, that you and I are to personally, intimately have a relationship with the love of Christ. Okay? Think about it. That surpasses knowledge. Your work for this week will be to read 1 Corinthians 13:2. 13:2, where Paul says something about having all knowledge. Why? That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Why is the church empty? I'm talking about individual lives. How many of you personally would really want your life, your spiritual man, the inner man, to be totally, completely filled with the presence of the Creator God? Seriously. The Bible says, according as it is, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That is not theory. That is not theology. That is a biblical spiritual fact that God can and will fully, completely fill the temple of which you are with His presence, with His power, and with His Spirit. And if you don't have it, and you're not experiencing it, then I suggest maybe you come back next week. I'm sorry. This is a deep subject, but I want to close. You've heard this song about God's love. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Now could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky? O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever endure the saints' and angels' song. The Bible says that when Jesus gave up Himself on the cross, He didn't go into that temple that was made with hand. The Bible says He entered into the true heavenly place, into heaven itself, and there He offered Himself up as a sacrifice, and God accepted it. That's how high it reached, into heaven itself. The breadth and the length, the breath is that God's love reaches to all nations, all people, all colors, all whatever, and whosoever will may come. It's that broad, right? Isn't that right? The length of it? God said, I'll remove their sins as far as what? The east is from the west. Why didn't He say the north and the south? Because the north and the south meet. The east and the west are an ongoing, endless dimension. Do you know that? So the love of God, there's no end to it. There's nowhere you can go in any aspect of His created universe and you will not find God's love there. Everything He created a love for you and me, didn't He? There's nothing that God did not do that was not a demonstration of His love. Got it? The depth. You know what Jesus did on the cross? According to the Bible, He went in the Spirit to those people who died before the flood. And He presented Himself. He reached all the way back to Adam, all the way up to Noah, and all those people that perished in the flood. You understand the grace of Almighty God? You know that everyone has had the opportunity to hear the gospel. Jesus went back and presented them the gospel. Read, if you will, the second chapter, Peter. But the point of this, that's the depth of it. And you know how much depth and length there is to the love of God? When Jesus died on the cross, His blood went all the way back from Adam all the way up, and all the transgressions of the sins of man that had been committed before the cross was forgiven. Read Hebrews chapter 9. If God's blood, the Son of God's blood, can reach all the way ahead, if you will, to you and me and wash away our sin, then those who were obedient to the Old Testament, their sins were carried up to the cross, if you will, and when Jesus died, their sins were forgiven. So God's love covers everything, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I don't know. Have you ever submitted yourself humbly to the cross and acknowledged that Jesus died for you? That what God did there, He did for you personally. You got to make it personal. I did. Everyone here that's a Christian, you surrendered to the love of God, didn't you? Didn't you? Didn't you? Does He love you any less now than He did before you become a Christian? No, because in Romans 5, He says that He loved you while you were an enemy. How much more now does He love you that you are one of His children? Have you read it? It's there, black and white. God loves you. God loves you. This I know. This book tells me so. My foundation, you need to be rooted and you need to be grounded in the love of Christ, okay? You got to be. And if you're not, there's no way you can stand against the wiles and the problems and the difficulties and the turmoil of this world. You can't do it. You can't do it. You got to be able to, every time, whatever, God, I know You love me. God, I know You love me. And I know You love me enough. Whatever You promise, You're going to perform. right? God bless you. And if at all possible, I hope and pray that you'd want to know how to be filled with the fullness of God. Okay? All right, let's sing our closing hymn. When you look at the cross, what do you see? See what?
Love.
Love.